Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity to gather here. We thank you for your word. Thank you for those that are here. Pray for those that couldn't be here. We thank you for those that have tuned in. I pray that the word be uplifting and edifying and most of all an educational thing that will bring us into a better knowledge of your operation, your will, and your wisdom that you've revealed to us in your word. We pray for all the Grace churches around and the fellowships, and pray that you keep them strong in this time that we're living in, and most of all, understanding that the salvation that saved us will save anyone by trusting in Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, turn to Ephesians, and look in Ephesians chapter 1. We've been starting off in this verse because we're talking about spiritual blessings. So in Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So we have, we didn't have to ask for it. We didn't have to do anything for it. But God has blessed us. He's bestowed upon us. He's given us a benefit, which is all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's nothing worldly about the blessings. They're all spiritual. So we've been covering the spiritual blessings to find out exactly what they are. And when we do, we talk about them. So one we've been on for a few weeks can be found in Ephesians. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 1, as we're in, go to verse 9. Go down to verse 9, where Paul says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom," as Christ, "also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted." And right there, those two verses, verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13, tells you that he's writing to two groups of Ephesians. I'm not going into that tonight to explain who they are and why they're two groups. They're all part of the body of Christ. But he says, once again in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. So there's two groups there. "After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of his glory." So what we've found in these verses, we didn't read many of them. You know, there's just a few verses there that we read, like five verses. You find mentioned twice inheritance, like in verse 11. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." And then down in verse 14, "which is the earnest of our inheritance." So we see the word inheritance here, and that is a spiritual blessing of Ephesians 1:3, where we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One of the blessings that we have in Christ is we have an inheritance. So we're blessed with this inheritance. Now, the problem today is that many people fundamentally don't rightly divide the word of truth. So consequently, when they're going to explain inheritance, they wind up getting the wrong inheritance for the wrong people. Many times there are those that claim that we will, the body of Christ, will come back with the Lord at the second coming for that 1,000-year reign. We covered some of that last week. We'll go into a little bit more of it this week and see what we have there. But understand that there is an inheritance for Abraham's seed. Look back in Genesis and go to chapter 15. In Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, we're going to see the an inheritance, and we're going to see a little bit of the inheritance that God's promising to Abram. In verse 18, Genesis 15, verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Then he names the people that are in that land and that dimension there, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and Jebusites. That's all the people that inhabited that land that God is promising to Abram's seed that they will have. So in that range, which is really the area of Canaan, in that area, it's really being occupied at that time by enemies of Israel. So ultimately, you can go through Genesis and read about how they went through the land to clear out the people. Amongst the people were giants and things of that nature. But nonetheless, you can see that there's a land that is promised to the seed of Abram. Now, many people will tell us that because we have faith in Christ, we are the seed of Abraham, and then they justify us returning with the Lord at the second coming, going into this kingdom. So if we had somewhat of a map up here, or a timeline, we'll have the ministry of Christ here to his crucifixion, his burial, then his resurrection. All right, you have Peter here in Acts chapter 2, begins to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. We go a little further over, Acts 9, this line will represent Acts chapter 9, and that's when the Lord appeared to Saul, who became Paul. Then we have this line, which ends this age. There'll be a fullness that'll take place, and of course this we call the rapture. The rapture of the church, where we go up and out. Then you have the 7 years, the tribulation, and then the Lord returns back to this earth, and he establishes his kingdom as promised, and it will last for 1,000 years. So that's kind of the breakdown there. So what they'll say is, we go up in the rapture, 7 years we stay up there, the Lord comes back, and we return with the Lord and go into this kingdom. Just to cut to the chase, it's wrong. That is not going to happen. And I could go just basic fundamentals by saying that that is not our inheritance. It's not our inheritance. You can see it's to Abram and his seed. There are many other things that apply here that just don't fit for us to be back. Now, what we want to do is step back a little bit and look at Peter's preaching concerning the return of the Lord. Look, and we need two passages of Scripture. Go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read that first. For convenience sake, once you get Acts 2, get Zechariah chapter 14. So Acts chapter 2 is going to be concerning this time frame here before the Acts 9, where Peter now is preaching at this point in time. Peter's got the keys to this kingdom, which is future yet, and so he's preaching about the Lord, and we're going to see this coming kingdom. So in Acts chapter 2, since Israel rejected their king, he's preaching about the Lord. So in verse 22, he tells them, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So Jesus Christ did nothing in a corner. He was out there. He was not hidden from view. He did all the signs, wonders, and miracles right in front of these people. And they still did not believe him. As a matter of fact, they rejected him so much so, in verse 23, it says, him being delivered by the determinate council. That's the council of the high priests and the scribes that determined, well, we're just going to get rid of him and do what our father tells us to do, and that's kill him. And that's why the Lord said, you're your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. So consequently, what are they going to do? They're going to murder. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So Jesus Christ then is raised up. Jesus Christ has been exalted. Go to verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. So Peter's preaching that the Lord has left out, and he's up there at the right hand of God as he is preaching. And so we know that the Lord is not present at this time. The Lord's not present, but Peter addresses that in chapter 3. Look in chapter 3 of Acts. It says in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, the presence of the Lord had to be another time, because he just said earlier that he's at the right hand of God. Well, we know the Lord is going to return. We know that by prophecy. Look in, I told you to get Zechariah. Go to Zechariah and look in chapter 14. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now, let's hold up just a second there. Many times, you know, you can read and read on and miss a point. Well, let's start off correctly here, because verse 1 tells you what he's talking about. Verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. So what is Zechariah addressing? The day of the Lord. From that point down, he's talking about the day of the Lord, okay? So, in verse 2, says, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So, something is going to come upon Jerusalem sometime in the future. It's going to be very bad. The enemy will encompass Jerusalem. They're going to go in there. They're going to rifle, as it says, the houses. They're going to go through and steal and plunder. And, well, the women ravished, I imagine they'll be raped and taken away as slaves and things of that nature. Half the city will go into captivity. So it doesn't look good for Jerusalem in the future. But verse 3 changes a little bit, changes the scene. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Well, when shall the Lord go forth? Verse 1, the day of the Lord. All right? That's why I told you it's important to remember that. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Then you go down in verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth. That's the day of the Lord. And he's going to fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So there's going to be a big earthquake take place when he returns. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And boy, they go crazy over the end of that verse. The Lord shall come, the day of the Lord, with all thy saints. So they basically take every saint, including our time from the dispensation of grace, and they bundle us all together, and here we come with the Lord. Well, first of all, Zechariah had no clue, had no idea about the dispensation of grace. Second of all, the dispensation of grace that you're living in was a mystery. Third of all, if you want to understand fully everything that God has to say about the dispensation of grace, guess who you're going to get it from? You're going to get it from Paul, because he was given the dispensation of the gospel, and he was given the doctrine of this dispensation today that we're living in. So if you want to know what the Lord has in his plans for you, or how he's operating today, there are 13 epistles that are written by the Apostle Paul that will explain it. And in 13 epistles, you can't find one place in 13 epistles where Paul tells you that you're coming back with the Lord. It's not there. So when Zechariah talks about the Lord shall return with all his saints, what exactly could he be referring to? Well, quite possibly, he could be referring to something in Ezekiel. Turn back to Ezekiel. Look in Ezekiel 37. In Ezekiel 37. Look in verse 1. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me. That's Ezekiel talking. And carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. It's going to be a freaky thing that's going to take place there now, isn't it? Got all these bones from the dead saints of past, and the Lord's going to create, kind of do a Genesis creation of man, as to where Adam came out the dust of the earth from virtually just the earth. These have the bones, but he's going to put the sinew, the muscle, the skin, all on them, then give them a breath to breathe the breath of life, as he did with Adam. In verse 7, it says, and so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, in other words, I said just what the Lord told me to say, behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. You ever have your bones shaken before? Shaky bones. Well, they're going to be rattling, I can tell you. And when he beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. So it's a lot of people that came forth and lived. These are just bones out there. He prophesied. He saw the vision of these bones that were rattling all together, and the hip bone joined to the, and all that. I mean, basically, that's what it was talking about, bone to his bone. The bones were joining properly. I mean, you'd be a little awkward if, a leg bone went into the arm and the arm, he kind of walked weird, right? But so they all came together. Then he prophesied about the sinew and then about the flesh covering them. Then the wind that came, which is the breath of God, that breathed into them. And guess what? They came to life. All this is a prophecy of things that will come to pass. Now, who is this? Who are the bones? Who are the people that came to life? I think it's very important that we find that out. So, I think Ezekiel might have an idea about it because God told him. So let's find out what God told him as to who these people are. Verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Well, let me reread that for our people who don't rightly divide. And then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the church, the body of Christ. What's going to happen? They're going to come back to life. Their bones go into the ground. He's going to get them back into human form, breathe life into them, and it's the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel. So what's the purpose in this? He's going to resurrect these people out of the dirt, bring them up, and bring them into the land that he promised to Abram. Seed. Remember Genesis 15. So that's all those that have died, whether it's in battle or illness, those that were faithful throughout time, they died in faith, believing in the Lord, and he's going to cause them to rise up, and they will go and live in this period of time. So they're going into the kingdom that was promised them. Now, look in Revelation 19. Before we get into Revelation 19, I don't do a in-depth, detailed reading, studying of Revelation. I do read it from time to time. It's a complicated book. Doesn't mean I don't know anything about it, but there are some things there that are very difficult to comprehend. There's also some things that are very simple to see if you just believe them. Got something in my throat. In Revelation 19, look with me in verse 11. Oh, thanks. Is this water? Oh, ye dry bones. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Insurance is paid up. Thank you. Okay, in Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Well, who is that a reference to? Verse 11. Well, that's the Lord. I'll go ahead and answer it for you. In verse 12, his eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And I always found those things to be strange, having a name written but no man knew. Maybe this is for a later time that it gets revealed to man, I don't know. Verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Does that help you? As to who that is. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God, of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So we know who that is. Now, what really, really gets them all excited and stirred up is back up there in verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Well, they then say, well, they're the armies. That's the church, the body of Christ. You see, we go up in the rapture, we're up there with him, and we're the army that comes back down with him. Wrong again. It's not us. It will tell you now, in the way it's written, as to who that is, the armies. Look in verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war with him that sat on the horse and against his army. Well, folks, I know who that is. It's the angels. In other words, they're out there. The angels do the battle for the Lord. They're with him. Michael, the archangel, is the leader of the army of God. And so they're going to come back with the Lord, because out of this 7 years will come the Antichrist, and he will head up everything. The devil will be in operation there. And he has two characters on this earth. He has the beast and the false prophet. And so this is where things get, in my mind, a little fuzzy on these things. The beast will be like a king. The false prophet will be in prophesying in behalf of the devil, which will be lies, by the way. And so consequently, they will lead the world astray from the Lord. Nations will be led astray from the Lord. And they will round up to go and attack the return of the Lord. He will persuade them that the one coming into Jerusalem, which is the Lord, is the enemy. And so there will be a great battle. So the Lord will come down with his army, which happens to be angels. Now, if there's any question about that, let's see what the Lord had to say about that. Go back to Matthew. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Go back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And basically we'll just get one verse here, because that's all that we need to prove. And we'll go to another verse in a minute. Matthew 16, verse 27. Now the Lord's already there with them. So then he says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with who? His angels. He's coming back with his angels. Then he shall reward every man according to his works. And that's when he really lays the lumber to them. Look over in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, look in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Well, that is a reference to his return here. He's addressing the fact that the angels will be with him, come back with him, and he's going to sit on the throne of his glory. So then he will begin to reign. Now, with that said, I guess I should have told you the whole Revelation 19. Let's go back to Revelation. Go to chapter 19 again. And this will be when the Lord has returned with his army out of heaven, which is angels. Look in verse 20. Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. There's two of them, the beast and the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived deceive them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And chapter 20 now. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is a devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. The devil himself is defeated by an angel who throws a chain around him, and somewhere there's a bottomless pit, and of course that leads to all kind of discussion. Where's the bottomless pit? What is that? An idea that there's just no end to his lockup. I mean, there's no dimension. It's just away from the earth is the best I can figure. I don't know where it is. I can't give you anything more than that. He's going to be set down there with locked down in it for 1,000 years. The Lord's going to reign here on this earth. There'll be those Old Testament saints, all the saints that have been promised this will come up into this kingdom here that they will inherit. This is their inheritance. And so at the end of 1,000 years, what happens? The devil gets loose. The Lord turns him loose. Look in chapter verse 7. Go down to 20, verse 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as a sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So at the end of this time, the devil comes up. He gets some nations there to rise up against the Lord again. And, I mean, it's going to be bad at this time. It's going to be great at the start part of this once he defeats the Lord and the angels defeat the enemy and the devil's locked up. It's going to be great at that point. But at the end of it, when he's released, you've got another calamity coming with the nations that are rising up against the Lord. Ultimately, after he destroys the devil, casts him into the lake of fire, I run out of board. But just suffice it to say, there's a new beginning over here, and that can be found in chapter 21. Look in chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And he goes on and says some things, and I want to point something out to you. Look in verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So then that tells me prior to the new heaven and new earth, and I know I'm off the board, I didn't quite get this correctly, but once the devil rises up and then he's thrown into the lake of fire, you have the new heaven and new earth. Well, when that comes, verse 4 takes effect. They will then be what? No more tears. He's going to wipe away the tears. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow, crying, no more pain. So that tells me before this time here with the new heaven and new earth, it's evident that that's going to be taking place. And still you have people saying, well, we're coming back to the Lord, with the Lord to live in this time. First of all, is that really where you would want to go? When you consider the rapture and the fact that our bodies to go up there have got to be changed and fashioned like to His glorious body to enter in there, then what would be the purpose of the church, the body of Christ, coming back with the Lord? It's not our inheritance. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll go back there now to take a look in Ephesians chapter 1, watch the way it's written. Words are very important in your Bibles. So watch how it's written. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, watch the way this is worded. See, so many people just don't put emphasis on words. It was like Sunday's message where we read Isaiah, and I think it's 52, I can't remember right off, but it said, He will grow before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. It all pertained to Christ, but it pertained to things pertaining to Christ. The "and" was big in the verse, and that's what I tried to emphasize. Watch how this is written. In Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now watch. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. The reason why I emphasize all this is because it did not read this way. In whom also we will obtain an inheritance. That's two different things. We have obtained an inheritance. We have it now. And once again, when you go into Paul's writings, there is nothing there where Paul gives you any thought or idea that you're going to come back and your inheritance is going to be on this earth. Peter does. Peter talks about Acts chapter 3. Have your sins blotted out at the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus. Ezekiel prophesied the Lord will return, put His feet on the Mount of Olives. The Lord said He will come back with His angels. He even prophesied of His return. Paul never spoke about us returning with the Lord. So if you've got to go outside of Paul's writings to get your doctrine, then you're fouled up. You're totally fouled up. And that's where the mistake lies today, is so many people are getting their doctrine outside of Paul's doctrine and then bring it into the dispensation of grace, causing great confusion. And so, I can tell you on a personal note that when my vile body gets changed, fashioned like unto His glorious body, and I go up to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, then that's where I want to be. Why? Because I've obtained an inheritance. You have obtained, past tense, an inheritance. It's already given to you. And Paul describes, instead of the Lord coming down to this earth, Paul describes Him coming down to the clouds. He's going to descend down into the clouds. He never talks about Him coming down to the earth, and that'll be our glorious appearing with Him. That'll be our time with the Lord for 1,000 years. I don't want to have to go through this thing with the devil again. We already got it here. And our battle today is here. We're not going to battle over here. When we go be with the Lord, we are veterans of the war. It's over. It's done. Think about it. Our battle today with the devil is now. We're not going to have to face him when he gets loosed again for this season and have to go battle him again. Our battle is today. Hence, put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to fight against the wiles of the devil. You know, I looked that up, the word wiles, and the Greek word methodia is for wiles. Well, methodia is Greek word where we get our English word method. You know, the method of an operation. Well, the wiles is the method of the devil, and it has to do with deceit, craftiness, trickery, things like that. So that's what we're up against today. And the only way you can fight it is by Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. So there's a fight going on today. Unfortunately, most Christians don't hear any of it. I mean, they don't hear any swords clashing, any shields. They don't see the fiery darts flying because they just don't see it. But there's a battle going on for our faith today. There's a battle going on where the devil wants to bring in another gospel. Paul talked about it throughout his writings. That's the method of the devil. He wants to bring in another gospel because the one that Paul had could save anybody that believed in the Lord. And once you believed, you were sealed. You're given the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And you only find that in Paul's writings. You don't go back to Peter where he talked about having the earnest of the Spirit, which is for our inheritance. God has sealed us for this inheritance, which is far above all heavens, and we shall go up to be with the Lord. Now, turn to Colossians. In Colossians, in the verses here, this is some of the best collective small group of verses that you could read. And if you just researched it and went in depth, you would appreciate what's being written here. So I'm going to try to do that, and probably don't have time to get through everything I'd like to say tonight. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, it's a reference to Christ, for by him were all things created. Hence, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. So it gives all credit to Christ being equal with God. That in heaven, let me redo 16 since I broke it here. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So when Jesus Christ was raised up, he was raised far above all principalities and powers and all spiritual wickedness and every name that is named. And he was given at the end of verse 18 that he might have the preeminence. We don't use the word preeminence too much in our vocabulary today, but it has to do with the first in rank. Has to be someone who surpasses everybody else. So when Jesus Christ was raised up, God restored him to the glory of him being the Lord of heaven and earth, because all things were created by him and for him. Now, backing up, let's look at these other verses here. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. All right, the word meet. Just kind of a simple word there. Just has to do with to enable, to satisfy, or to fulfill. In other words, we have in Christ been made meet. We have been made, or we are enabled by God through Christ to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So, we have been made meat. What qualified us, which is another good word for meat, what qualified us so that we could be partakers of this inheritance? Well, it was all Jesus Christ. It was all the gospel of Christ. He died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. So when an individual puts their faith in what Christ did for them, you are then, by that faith, made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Then he says in verse 13, who had delivered us from the power of darkness. Paul talked about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, if you ever question what kind of power that is, it's the ultimate power that defeated the power of darkness. There was a battle that went on at the cross. There was a battle that man did not see. It was between dark and light, between God and the devil. The devil's thought was, I'll kill Christ. He's the son. He's heir to the throne. I'll cut the heirship off, and I will have the kingdom because none will surpass me. If I kill the son, I will go to the throne. That's his mentality. That's his thought. And you know what? He's really going to accomplish it. It'll only be 3.5 years, but, you know, he doesn't know that, and he doesn't believe that. But that was his thought, that he'll kill the son. The other hand, you have God, who is light. His power is he delivered up his son and allowed him to be killed. And Jesus willingly, with his love, went to the cross knowing that his death would be sufficient for our sins. And so he gave himself up to the cross. He became a curse of God. He was damned. He was condemned on the cross, died as a condemned individual, hence a condemned individual soul goes to hell as it was prophesied and as it was carried out and as it was fulfilled. However, the scriptures of old talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So God prophesied that he would raise up Christ, and that's exactly what he did. He raised up Jesus Christ and put him far above all heavens at God's right hand. And so the power of God is what Christ accomplished both on the cross and what God accomplished in the resurrection, as in Ephesians chapter 1. What is the exceeding greatness of God's power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? And so that power broke us by faith in Christ, broke us from the power of darkness. And that's what verse 13 is talking about. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, now watch, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, his Son is far above all heavens. We know that. He ascended up far above all heavens in every name that is named. He has a preeminence. So you know what that tells me? That tells me that there's a kingdom out there somewhere out past the stars at night that is the kingdom of his dear Son. And the beauty of it all is by faith in Christ, we have been translated, as he said, into that kingdom. Translated is, the first part of the word. Trans is to, like, transport, to carry things from one area to another area. Well, we've been translated. And that word simply means to transfer or to remove from one place to another. So when we trust in Christ, and this is why I told you these verses are huge that we're reading. They just don't get expounded upon. Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So right now, while our heart's beating and we have faith in Christ, we actually, in Christ, have been translated. We were baptized into his death by the Spirit. We were buried with him, and we were quickened with him by the Spirit. So then, we have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Folks, that is our inheritance. So what does God do? He gives us the Holy Spirit, which is like a down payment, an earnest, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory, unto our inheritance. So we're going to go up there at some point in a physical ability and go be with the Lord, where we can see it and we can rejoice in it and have joy forevermore. And folks, there won't be joy forevermore here. There's going to be some sorrow. There'll be tears. There'll be pain. You read it there in Revelation 21. Here, going up here, it's all over. All the pain, all the tears, all the sorrow will be gone. That's why we're not coming back, where we don't have to go through that again. Our battle is here. We're not looking forward to battle the devil who's coming with nations of armies, and it's going to be a physical battle. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, but with what? Principality and powers. We've got the hardest battle that there is. I mean, you know, I've heard programs with, you know, the what-if programs. If you had a special superpower, what would you have? And without fail, if not most, it's never all, but many people go, I love to be invisible. Think how cool it'd be. Just be invisible. Just let your imagination go on that one. You're invisible. Well, folks, you don't see the devil. You don't see the principalities. Why? They're invisible. That's a hard fight. That is a very tough fight. But this book allows you to see the wiles of the devil. You can see his methods. And the devil doesn't spiritually drift in where you can't see him, and all of a sudden, this marker goes, and you're like, oh, where'd that come from? I mean, it's not that, you know, Casper the Ghost type of thing. It's more like someone coming in and bringing damnable doctrine to people, and you've got to stand for the truth. You can't have legs that get weak. You've got to walk the walk, talk the talk throughout your life. And that's what gets most people. Most people give up and give out. What's the purpose? You know, I never get credit for anything. They always say this about me or they do that. I'm just going to go out on my own and do my own thing. Well, all that may satisfy your own flesh, but are you satisfying the Lord? The battle must be fought. As David said, is there not a cause? Well, folks, there's a cause here. There's a cause now. You stand for the truth. We carry sinful bodies. The devil knows it, and he plays upon it. But at the same time, it's guaranteed by the Lord in Ephesians 1, we also have the Spirit of God in each one of us. And it will not depart out of us. And by the way, you only find that in Paul's writings too. Being sealed unto the day of redemption. So we've got a battle. And as Paul said, we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And I'd close the book for a second, but in Colossians again, chapter 1. Just a second to get there. Colossians 1. And the best part, I guess, if there's a best part, is verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It didn't say in whom we will have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. As Peter said in Acts chapter 3, repent you therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When are their sins going to be blotted out? When the Lord returns. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. They're waiting for the return for their sins to be blotted out. We have it now. And you only get that by Paul's writings. So if you want to know about the Lord and how He operates, if you want to know about the spiritual blessings, then focus in on 13 epistles. That's all God's got for you. Out of 16 books in this 66 books in this Bible, 13 are where you need to focus in on. Learn those, and everything else will fall into place. Hence, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The problem today is they're not considering what Paul says. So consider what Paul says, and you'll start seeing these verses fall into the proper perspective. Because I got to tell you, when I first got saved, I was all over the book. I didn't know rightly dividing, and I was like, oh, I get cold sweats here that, you know, the tribulation's coming, or could I lose my salvation? And you've got to get rooted and grounded in Christ and see what Paul wrote about these things. And once you do that, you'll be settled. You'll be rooted in Christ. Then you can be built up in Him, and then you can carry out what God would have you to do. So that's why it's important to put on the whole armor of God and stand and fight and continue on. He's a rewarder of what we do. So, all right, that's it. I'm done. Amen. Hallelujah! Yay!